for the reading of the Word of God. Amen. From 1 Samuel, 3rd chapter, starting at the very first verse. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call. My son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In the day that I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I have sworn in the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again to Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Michael. Father God, we just pray that for the remainder of this time, you speak to this servant, that you would open our ears to hear, our spirits to receive what you have for us this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm coming to you with some heavy news today, that we did not win the cornhole championship. Kind of down a little bit, but we give love to Bud and Reese Bebo, who won for the second time in the last 2 years. God, it's hard to get excited about it, you know? It's hard to even get thrilled about. But they won, and they won clean. They won good. Second place went to Tim and Janice Mandich. They beat us in those playoff games, and I'm not happy about that either. Frankly, Janice just scares me. And she took me off our game. But we did manage to take third, which is a better showing than what we got in the chili contest. I know I beat my sister that's sitting back there that was popping off like a pro. I'm glad we beat you guys anyways. Anyway, we had a great time. The booyah was great. The cheese sandwiches were good. The trophies were tiny. All right. You know, we're living in quite a day, aren't we? This is quite a day that we're living in. And I want to put a challenge out before we even jump into this, that the Spirit of God is moving to those who have ears to hear. I just heard a great testimony from my brother who started church in the middle of Woodmans. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit comes upon him and he just does it. Was that your first time doing it? Yes, it was. How long have you been asking for the Holy Spirit to come and fill you? He said 10 minutes. Oh, 10 years. 10 years. And he came upon you when you least expected it, and you were doing church at Woodman's. Praise God. I just heard that story when we walked in here. I'm just going to share just very quickly. Here's what's going to happen. If you take the time to continue to pray for your children like what we did earlier, and you begin to pray that God get a hold of them, and that God would move through them, that God would reveal himself to them, you're going to see a move of God like we haven't seen before in the country. In the world, maybe. I don't know. But it will happen through your children if you can lift them up in prayer. If you're a grandparent, lift your grandchildren up in prayer that they would have an encounter with God, because what children will do, young teenagers will do, young adults will do, they will move without fear when the Spirit of God comes upon them, because they don't care. They won't care about anything about what God is telling them to do. And they're going to affect change in this land like we haven't seen before. That's what I believe is going to happen. And I want my children, I want my grandchildren to be a part of it. So we continue to pray for them, knowing all the while that we're praying for them that everything is coming against them. Right. All right? Keep that in mind. Right. Michael, you're doing good with yours. These precious little angels singing like birds up here. It's just beautiful. Keep doing what you're doing. All right. In 1 Samuel 3:1 it says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." God wants us to have a willing heart. And everything in terms of faith in our relationship with God and what he wants us to do is a matter of the heart. So be aware of that. So let's talk a little bit about Samuel. His father is Elkanah, the son of Jeroboam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zupah, an Ephraimite. And this father of his, Elkanah, had two wives. There's nothing in Scripture that tells these guys that they should have had more than one wife, by the way. It used to mess me up for a lot of years. How can this man, so-called man of God, have more than one wife? We shouldn't have, but he did. And even the kingdom, the lines and lineage that came down from Jacob came from two wives and a couple of maidservants. Was that God's original plan for it to unfold like that? I don't know. I don't think so. Does God work through us and our mistakes? He can, and he will. So don't go out looking for extra wives. Amen. When you can't even handle the one you got, for goodness sakes. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. You know where this is going. These are not best friends. One is jealous of the other. Just the kind of way it went. Hannah was initially unable to have children, which caused her great distress. She prayed earnestly to God, vowing that if he granted her a son, she would dedicate him to the Lord's service for his entire life. And God answered her prayer, and she gave birth to Samuel. This is where Samuel came from. And I wonder if mothers and fathers today have the courage to pray for their children in this kind of way. That God would bless you with a child and you would dedicate that child to the Lord. We do dedications here. Boy, the kind of dedication it says for the rest of their lives. That's a bold thing to pray for, isn't it? Our kids aren't going to like it if they hear you even thinking about it. But how powerful a statement of faith it is that you would dedicate your child to the work of the Lord. Thank you for that. As I'm telling you this story, the possibility of me confusing Eli and Samuel could happen. So I'm going to lay a little foundation for you. When you hear me say it the wrong way, Eli isn't good. He's a prophet, but he's not a very good one. He was lazy. Samuel is the focus of what this book is about. And he's a good one, and we see how he comes to play and how his role changes as he gets to know the one true God that we just heard Michael read to us. Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and that means that as a child, Samuel served God by assisting Eli in the tabernacle. When I got in trouble at school, and I've told this story before, but I'll just quickly tell it again. I got in trouble in school, and the principal was my best friend's dad. And he called me into his office, and he said, Mr. LeClaire, you like fighting? I said, only when I have to. And he said, you really like wrestling, don't you? I said, oh, yeah, I love wrestling. It was my favorite sport. Why? Because I was 98 pounds, and I wrestled other 98-pounders. They were freshmen. I was an upperclassman. You clean their clocks with not much sweat. Yeah, I really like it. Then he got to the issue of, I got into a fight in the halls at school, well, actually on the bus, then again at school. And it was a big enough deal that the kids went to him afterwards. And as I'm sitting in his office, he said, well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go up to Father Bill at Holy Name of Mary Church. That's a church I went to, the church he went to. And you're going to tell him you want to be an altar boy. And I said, I don't want to be an altar boy. He said, but you told me you like wrestling. I do like wrestling. Well, if you want to wrestle, you're going to go up to see Father Bill and tell him you want to be an altar boy. So I moped up there and I went to Father Bill, who already seemed to know what I was coming to talk to him about. Father Bill, I'd like to be an altar boy. Now I'm a junior in high school, and no junior in high school wants to be an altar boy. And here I am, an altar boy, and I have pictures of doing communion, holding the plate. We used to hold the plate when they took communion at the service, and I see my friends coming up. It was just embarrassing. I mean, I was in high school. It was brutal. I think I'm only telling you this story because it's kind of a fun story. But what it taught me to do with the duties that were required of an altar boy in church. Now I have a son who's a Catholic, and his children are altar boys. And so we go to Mass in Florida, and I'm watching these young grandkids of mine serving in the church. And it's a beautiful thing what they're doing. They know exactly when. I never knew when to ring the bell. They know when to ring the bell. They know when to take the plate. Well, they don't even do the plate anymore because people won't let the priest touch their tongue, so they go like this, put it in there. But they know how to light the fire, put the fire out, and do all the duties, and it's really a beautiful thing. That's exactly what Samuel was doing in the temple. And this is how he served Eli, the prophet. He was working the chapel and taking care of business of the church, the little duties that he was called to do, all the while being raised up in the faith to be a man of God that God is going to use later. Now, I'm not saying because I was an altar boy, I'm standing here before you today. I'm saying I'm standing here before you today by the grace of God, because you got my attention a lot more than just that one deal. In verse 2 it says, "And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was laying down in his place, and when his eyes began to grow dim, so dim that he could not see." Okay, Eli's lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, he could not see. And it appears to be a picture or a metaphor for Israel's moral and spiritual blindness during this period. In other words, he's older, he can't really see, he's blind for all practical purposes, but that was a physical thing. But it points to the spiritual thing where he could not see. And we can see that he did not see well morally because of the outcome of his children and how they lived and how they, I'm going to say, misbehaved. And so he wasn't really good at being a prophet of God when you can't rule your own house. This is a really big deal. And I'll just talk about discipline a little bit, that we as parents are called to discipline our children when they're out of order. Don't go light. There's a new thing happening in the world today that it just befuddles me. And if the kids misbehave, the little ones, they get a flick. Do you ever hear that? They're giving flicks. I know I'm making a lot of parents angry right now, but what is this? A flick. What about this? Whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to this? Snap, snap. Whatever happened?
There you go.
Give them a flick. I flick flies and mosquitoes, you know. You give them a flick. Now, I know I'm offending people here because it's a thing that's happening in this day. I'm not mad at you. You're probably mad at me. It's okay. You can be mad at me. But when your kids are out of order and a little, don't be afraid to give them a little crack on the hind end, because that's an attention getter. There's a little bit of shock and awe that goes a long way. Not shuck and awe. That was the name of our cornhole team. A little shock and awe that goes a long way in getting kids' attention. I remember when I was disciplined as a kid, what scared me the most was the presence of my dad coming into the room. It was a storm front. It was a charging the enemy lines. It was everything. And I was petrified. This here doesn't bother me. That there, he had my attention. So much so that whatever I did wrong, I did not want to get caught. Right? You know what I'm saying? I don't want to face that. Well, this lazy prophet was not following through on what God had called him to do. And he's raising up two sons that are unruly and immoral, and he did very little to hedge it about. And before the lamp, verse 3, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle, the Lord, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and while Samuel was laying down, that there the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he goes and runs and tells Eli, because he's working for Eli, and it wasn't him that called him. And we see in the story that this happens 3 more times. And on the last time he calls him, it's after Eli said, "This is probably the Lord calling." It shows you what kind of a prophet he was at this point in his career. Not a very good prophet. It's probably the Lord trying to get your attention. He was so disconnected from what God was calling him to that he took his best guess after on the 4th try. Then you tell him that your servant, tell the Lord that your servant hears and that you're listening. And that's exactly what Samuel does. So instead of going through each time that he does this, I'm just going to move ahead. At verse 8 it says, "Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy." He was just now perceiving after the 4th time. He is a prophet of God. They hear from God. And then he told him how to respond. And Samuel did. What's the problem with Eli? It's at this point in time that it's pretty clear that he's not hearing from God the way a prophet ought to hear from God. Why? Because he let his household go to ruin. He didn't discipline his 2 children, and you'll hear why. That's a big deal. He held back from doing the thing that a father is called to do with his kids, but how much more a prophet? You know, if you're a pastor, you spank your kids just a little bit harder. Because you're gonna make me look like a fool in front of the whole congregation, so you make it personal. You know? I remember my son. I remember walking down this thing here. He had to be 4 years old. It's my youngest son. And he's thinking he's going to have a tantrum. And I had him by the wrist, and I'm going to take him right in front of Pastor Jim was up here speaking. And I'm going to haul him into the bathroom, and he's going to get tattooed twice, one on each cheek. And I got him in that room, and he's crying, and okay, that's enough crying. I said, if you go out there crying, I'm turning right around coming back in. Sally hated this, by the way. Just the way it is. It's not like I'm a big deal. I don't want to be embarrassed. So I'm bringing him back. Stop it. He goes back to his seat, and he was an angel for the rest of the service. We joke about it today. But yet, that's what he does when he's disciplining the little ones. Oh, I hope he's not watching this, because I'm going to have to deal with him later. Discipline's a big deal. And everything in the world today, and I know this because I worked in the public schools, I saw where the discipline dwindled. Discipline isn't about hurting somebody. It's about protecting them from greater dangers ahead. It's about preparing them for what life has for them. It's an attention getter. It's not about being so mean to your kid. That's not really, we joke about it, but that's not what it's about. If you fail to discipline, you're failing your kid. I know it seems harsh because the world has taught you that it's harsh. They'll tell you it's abuse. That's not abuse. My older son, he might be watching. He needs to hear this. He's in fourth grade, and I'm taking him home from school or home from, I can't remember what it was taking him home from, but him and I are in the car. And he said, Dad, I was talking to my teacher, and she said, you're not allowed to spank me anymore. I said, is that so? He said, yeah. They said, if you do, we're supposed to let them know. And then they gave us a phone number. I said, they did. I said, so they gave you a phone number. What's that for? That if you spank us, you can get in big trouble. And if it's bad enough, you could even go to jail. And I said to him, Josh, I love you so much that I'm willing to go to jail for you. And then when I come back, I'm going to love you so much more. And he gets this crooked little smile on his face because he knew exactly what I was saying to him. They are worth going to jail for. Discipline's a big deal, and I can't stress it enough. And we do have to lay it. We have to lay the discipline down at times. That's what the Bible says. That's my brother speaking right there. He's cracked a couple of fannies in his day, I'm sure.
Amen.
Come on. So anyway, in verse 10 it says, now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered and said, speak, for your servant hears. Now Samuel is responding to the voice of God, and he knows it. So what's going on here? Well, there's God's presence. He gets the repetition of the call. Twice he's called. Samuel has a response. And all of a sudden, we're starting to see that there is a new era of prophecy coming. So, God's presence. Now, the Lord came and stood indicates that God himself was physically present. He had a physical encounter with a living God. And I'm going to say it's probably a Christophany. It's probably Jesus, right, that he's having this with. It implies a direct, clear, and physical manifestation of God's presence, signaling the beginning of Samuel's role as a prophet and the special relationship that would develop between Samuel and God. And I'm going to give you my opinion on this so you can throw it away if you want. But I believe God gave him a physical manifestation because he was not trained up well by the prophet before him. So he's going to get a direct encounter with the living God to speak to him about the call. How powerful is that? How incredibly awesome is that God would come in this fashion? All right. God called him twice. Samuel, Samuel. The repetition of Samuel's name shows the urgency and the importance of God's message. What's the urgency and importance? Right now, for all practical purposes, Israel is operating without a prophet. Because the one that is there is off duty. He's not doing what he was called to do. It also mirrors a biblical pattern where God calls someone twice, like he did Abraham or like he did Moses, to signify a special calling of relationship. God desires a relationship with you. He does with me. And he does with his chosen vessels, his chosen people that are called to do what he tells them to do, what he has for them to do. That's how our God works. He works out of relationship. So as he's speaking to parents, he's speaking to you by spirit, to your heart, about disciplining your family and what that looks like. And it's different in so many ways, but to know that that is a thing that we're called to do, to not neglect it. Now, some of our kids are all grown and married. We help them. We give them a little advice. You know, we tell them not to overdo it, but you need to do it. Discipline matters, because there's consequences that we'll hear about in just a little bit. Third thing was that Samuel's response, he says, "Speak, for your servant hears." Samuel's response is an expression of humility, readiness, and willingness to listen. That's powerful. He is ready to do what God wants him to do. That's going to make for a very good prophet. Thank you, Jesus, when you speak to us and we hear it. He addresses himself as your servant, acknowledging his position before God. This response shows that Samuel is open to God's will and ready to do whatever God asks, signaling his devotion and obedience. This is a really big deal for Samuel because God, as if you read ahead, knows that God is going to call him to do incredible things. Incredible, like frightening, like I can't do that, but you can through me if I make myself available to you. He has this understanding, and it's built out of this relationship he has with God. There are impossible things for us as parents and grandparents that we don't, how am I going to do this? How am I going to get past this? We have a relationship with that same God. We have a relationship with the living God that will speak to us and guide us and help us navigate through the things that are so critically important in raising our children and how we treat spouses, how we function, and how we do the things he's called us to do. And then he establishes that there is a new era of prophecy. This moment marks the beginning of Samuel's role as a prophet, the one who would bring God's message to Israel. The chapter contrasts with Samuel's sensitivity to God's voice, with the spiritual decline of Eli and his sons, showing that God is choosing a new messenger for his people. We are not irreplaceable. God will move who he desires to move, and he will place who he desires to place in whatever position he decides to put them in. And God isn't looking for your brains. He's not looking for your deep insights. He's looking for your availability, and he's looking for your willingness to submit to him. And when we come to that place, he can do mighty things through all of us. Even the impossible things like raising children, he can do that through us if we're obedient to him. Thank you for that, Holy Spirit. We are called to a pure heart. Verse 11 says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" Why is it going to tingle? Because they had how many years with the other prophet that did not speak the words of God the way God had intended it. And he's going to take him on a path that is courageous. And what's just quickening in my spirit right now, I didn't think of this before, but if I'm looking at our president and he's got everything stirred up, everybody is upset, and he's moving at breakneck speed doing things that were never done at this rate, at this magnitude, and he is forging ahead, that requires great strength. Frankly, I can't do that on my own. However, I can do it if I just am obedient to God and I trust him in the midst of it. Now, I don't know where our president is in terms of his faith. I believe he has one. There's enough out there that I've heard him say and what he's done that I believe he operates with a modicum of faith. But he's God's man for this day, just based on the fact that he's in that seat. And he's moving at breakneck speed, changing things that are just getting everybody stirred up. And the prophet will be called to stir the people up. And they have to go with great faith to do what God says, not worry about what people, how they're going to respond. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is what God calls the prophet to. It happens to be a good picture with what our president's doing, but this is what he's calling the prophet to, great things. And you're going to come against great enemies. Our president is coming against great enemies. We see it on TV every day. If you watch one channel, you see, whoa, man, they're just wicked. They come and they hate, and it's just this. And you see the other channel, and it's like, whoa, I don't know if we can hang on to this right. It's too much. It's too fast. Well, toughen up, buttercup, because he's coming in a big way, and he's changing things. The prophet has to operate by this as well. And God calls his prophets to great things. And it's when they're obedient and they listen to him, he accomplishes them. Even Moses, when he disobeyed God and did it his way, the consequences were serious for him. He did not get to enter the promised land because he had a hard time following through. And then in verse 12, it says, he goes on to say, "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." What does that mean? That means that God is going to have his new young Samuel, the prophet, and the first work that we see him doing here is he is going to tell Eli what's to come for him and his family. What's the deal about him and his family? Him and his family have departed and declined from the ways of the Lord in such a horrible fashion that judgment is coming to the house of Eli. And he has the young Samuel as a prophet, has to tell him. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine. I feel like if I was the pastor in the right day and God said, "You go tell Pastor Jim," who, by the way, at 70 years old, I was afraid of him. "You tell Pastor Jim this is what's coming and this is what I'm going to do." Well, I can't do that. Today I would say, "Pastor Tim, you go tell Pastor Jim this is what's coming and this is what's going to happen." Pastor Tim won't do it either. He's going to say, "Janice, I got a word. You're supposed to go tell Pastor Jim. You're supposed to go tell." You know, that's kind of how it works, because it is difficult, and it requires a man who is in full obedience to God to be able to follow through on the things God is calling him to. Okay? All right. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." So here's his sons. His sons would take women on the steps of the tabernacle, which is just disrespectful on so many levels, and have their way with them. And Eli knew all about it. He knew that this was going on, and he gives them a little bit of a scolding, but there's no firm foundation to the discipline to those boys. And they carried roughshod. And what God is telling the prophet Samuel is, "I am going to destroy this family," basically. He's not using these words, but he's going to destroy the boys. He's going to destroy one of their wives. He's going to destroy Eli himself. And he's going to wipe them off the face of the earth, because they did not listen. They did not respect their God. And he's raising up at the same time, he's raising up this young prophet Samuel to go tell them. Why? Because it is a hard work to go tell somebody who raised you up to say, "This is what's coming against your family." That's hard. And when he did it without missing one jot or tittle. Exactly. He told them exactly what God said was going to happen to them. So he calls his people to be courageous. And in this day for you and I, we have to be courageous as believers. We have to be courageous in our faith. Lukewarm is being done away with. I am telling you right now, lukewarm will not cut it. Hot or cold. Oh, that you were hot, either hot or cold, but that you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. I heard a great teaching on this from Vodi Bakum. And he's talking about what the hot and cold is. And the cold was the water moving down from the streams that were refreshing. They'd bring refreshing to your soul when you would have these waters. And the hot were from the bubbling springs that would come up and bring hot water. But both of them, by the time they got to the city, they were lukewarm. Distasteful, not refreshing. But that our faith would not be like that. We'd be hot for the things of God. And we'd be cold to the things of the enemy. It's a different way of looking at it from how I used to see that. But he wants people that are all in this day. Don't come in lazy in your faith. Grow in your faith and let God move through you. Surrender to him. It looks like this. God, I'm afraid of half the things you want me to do, and I don't feel like I have the strength to do the other half. I need your help. But I want to be obedient to you. And what will he do? He will empower you and he will strengthen you to do the things he's given to you to do. And right now in this country, it's about our children and our grandchildren that we have to step in to that messy, stinking war that's against them, and we have to raise them up. Best way to do it is you begin in prayer. Start to pray for your children and your grandchildren. You don't have access like we used to. You pray for them. That God's hand would be upon them. Jesus. I love this. In verse 15 it says, so Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Of course he was. He's human. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hid anything from me, all that he has said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said it. It is the Lord. Let him do what he seems is good. In other words, the prophet, the old man, the lazy prophet who did not discipline his kid said, whatever the Lord says, let it be so. Wow, he honored God when he knew the consequences were coming. What I'm saying to us is, no, we honor God always, and we don't give him reason to have to send against us another prophet, somebody else to replace us. No, that we will have the faith to trust him that he can use us in what he has set before us. There are consequences to a divided heart. Can't love God and mammon. You can't love God. You can't love food more than you love God. You have to love God. And one of the things Eli was doing was eating the fat from the sacrifices that belonged as sacrifices to God. And he was eating it. And it ended up being, I shouldn't chuckle. It's 4,000 years ago. I can laugh if I want. When God brings judgment to him and his family, his end is because of his weight. He fell back, breaks his neck, and he is no more. But there's more, and I'm going to just give you some stuff to talk about at lunch. First Samuel 4:19. Now Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas, wife was with child due to be delivered, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, two boys died in a battle, so she lost her husbands, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her, and about the time of her death, the woman stood by her side and said, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then in verse 21 it says, then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. Here's what I want to share. This is, I think, this part has impacted me the most in this story. The glory of the Lord has departed. Today, in our country, churches are in this place where the glory of the Lord is departing from them because they are not standing up to the things the church ought to stand up for. It's a big deal when the church does not go the way it should go. What happened to Israel? They lost the Ark of the Covenant because the man that God put in charge failed, and the consequence hit the nation. So the Ark of the Covenant is taken over by the Philistines. Apparently, they don't know how the buttons and knobs work on it, and they wanted to give it back because it was giving them great problem, and they saw it as a great big lucky charm. But it's more than that. It's more than that. God is going to discipline his children. He's going to get us to conform to what he desires from us, for us. He will discipline us, just like we as parents are called to discipline our children because we know it's what's best for him. And the churches that are not doing what God has called them to do are going to be disciplined. In fact, of the worst way, they are leading people astray. That's horrible. And God will judge with them. We don't need to be judging them. It sounds like I am right now, but that's not my intent. My intent is to make us alert and aware to the realities of God. Why did I get excited by my big brother in a wheelchair getting up and holding service at Woodman's? Because the Holy Spirit came upon him and he let it happen. And like I said, I heard this 5 minutes before the service. I'm not here to embarrass you. We'll do that later. God's working through you. And you followed him. I'm not sure I'm ready to do church at Fleet Farm. But if God called me to, yes, I would be willing. I can be a fool for Jesus. I can. I embarrass myself in front of my kids, my grandkids, all the time. I'm so used to it, I do it on purpose sometimes just to do it. But can we be about his business, and can we take a step as a church to be what God has called the church to be? What has he called you to? First and foremost, to know him. Do you know him? Do you know him as the one true God? Do you know God as God? Do you know his son that says that salvation is in him and him alone? There's no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. Do you know him? Can you stand up for him? And by the way, I'm saying you just because I don't want to take it all. It's for me too. Can I stand up to him? For him, I'm sorry. Can I stand up for him when he asks me to stand up against other things? Maybe if I come and pray it up. Maybe if I spend time with him. Yeah, I can. But if I don't, and I'm growing down that slide that takes me into lukewarmville, I can't. But can I go to the place he's calling me to? Can we go? The great sin in the church is the great falling away. The Bible calls it the great apostasy. And he says in the day that we're living today, and about the time of his return, there will be a great falling away. Who falls away? Lukewarm is falling away right now. The nonsensical church that preaches just lies, they're already gone. Who comes with them? Those who hold to the truth of his word. Those who love his son's appearing. Those who love God and see the fullness of him. Those who do what he's called them to do. So now, what are we? We're refreshing to the people that we tell truth to. Right? We're a refreshment. We're a breath of fresh air. We are the cool water coming down from Laodicea to the church before it gets lukewarm. We're the ones that have this cool, refreshing thing that we give. We're also the ones that are hot and on fire for the things of God. Nothing like a great hot glass of tea, cup of tea, or a hot cup of coffee in a winter day, right? We're those. And we come in passionate for the truth of God, and we're called to share it. And we're called to tell, especially those we love, first, and then go out from there. Jesus gave us a little bit of a pattern. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tells us go. Don't go yet. Wait till I give you the Holy Spirit. Why? Because nobody's going to preach in Woodman's until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Come with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then what does he say? You're going to go to Judea first. Where's Judea? Right where they're sitting is Judea. And then there's Samaria. Where's Samaria? That's the group of people who don't like the Jews because they're only half Jews. We go to them next. What happens after we go to Judea? Samaria. After Samaria, where do we go from there? Outermost parts of the earth. We go. He gives us a pattern of how we're to do this. Some have been doing this their whole Christian walk and they're ready to go. We got Ray and Lumiai. Do you ever spend time with Ray and Lumiai? Are they here today? They are. We're going to talk about you anyway. They're on fire for God. They love Jesus. It oozes out of them. Spend 10 minutes with them and you'll feel it. They love God so much that Waldrop takes plane trips to go see him in Vietnam. What the heck is that? Amen. That's true. They go to these places. Why? Because God has put a call in their life. He's active and living in your life. And you're impacting people. You are impacting them here. You're impacting them wherever you go. This isn't to puff you up. This is just to speak a simple picture to everybody about what God is doing. He will do that with us. So, where's Judea for us? It's your living room. It's when you go to your grandkids' house and you play with the grandkids. Or, I'm sorry, you go to your kids' house to play with the grandkids. Our children were our Judea. Our grandkids maybe are, they're still Judea. And you share it there first. After you beef up sharing there, then you begin to share with your neighbors, those who live around you. Can you do that? That's probably pretty hard. You don't want people to judge you. Right? We don't want to get judged. It's embarrassing. We don't want to be embarrassed. No, you go and tell them the truth of who God is. Then maybe you go on a small mission trip to Milwaukee or doing something at a food pantry or something like that where you're sharing the love of Christ. But eventually he's going to call some of you to go to the foreign lands like the Kizzies are doing. To do what? To share the truth of who God is and help raise people up that they would know. What are they going to tell them? Know Jesus, go tell them about Jesus. Because really, if I understand this mission that you guys are on, Vietnam's not like a happy-go-lucky place. We'll send some other people there, right? We're going to stay in Cambodia. Get some people raised up, send them into Vietnam. I'm kidding, but do you guys understand how it's working? We have to be all in for what he's doing. This is what Samuel was doing. He was all in. Worship team, you guys can get ready and start playing. I'm ready to hear some music. This has been kind of a hard one. And he's calling us to it. And he's not going to take you before you're ready. In other words, if you don't know who Christ is, he's not sending you to a third world. He's sending you to the cross. That's what God is doing right now. He's sending you to the cross if you do not know him. And at the foot of the cross is where you'll find Christ. And it's there that your life is transformed and changed. It's at the cross. You can't save yourself. He is the Savior. So we go to the Savior. What happened at the cross? Our Savior, the one who saved our souls, paid for our sin at the cross. It was at the cross that he paid for my sin. So I meet him at the place where he paid for my sin. And I begin to worship him. What happened after he paid the price for my sin at the cross? What happened? He came back 3 days later to let us know that he conquered the cross, that he conquered sin, that he conquered death. And the conquering that he did was a gift to us, and all you have to do is receive the gift. Do I have to be good enough? No, I can't be good enough. Do I have to be bold enough? I am not bold enough. He was. He was good enough. And he says, this is my gift to you. You receive the gift. That means you're receiving me. And I paid the consequences of your sin. And the Bible tells us the consequences of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And here's what happens. We say in our own stinking thinking, well, that's not enough. Is that really enough? Nobody does that. Nobody gives their life for mine. Nobody pays for my sin. Nobody does that. Except Christ. But God does that. Why? Because the Bible says he loves you with an everlasting love, a love that we can't even comprehend. Greater love has no man than this, than one who lays his life down for his brother. So when you hear people call Jesus brother, they're speaking to that reference. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And the heart, the thing that breaks his heart the most is he loved you even unto the point of death, our death, till there's no chance of salvation. People go to hell that he loves deeply because they wouldn't receive the gift. So if that's you and you want to receive Jesus today, I'm just going to ask everybody to bow their heads just for a little bit here, because I don't want you to miss this opportunity. And I'll have two callings. The first is to come to Christ. He's already paid the price for our sin. We just have to accept it. And if you've never accepted it before, and you want to do that right now, you want to accept that gift, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Is there anybody that wants to say, yeah, I want to receive that? Is there anybody here? Just raise your hand if that's you. I see it. Is there anybody else? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Thank you, Jesus. Now, whether you raise your hand or not really is inconsequential. That was for me. God knows the condition of your heart. And he knows what you want. So we're going to pray together as a body. If you pray these words and you mean it, you're his. If you pray them at lunchtime, you're his. If you accept Jesus into your heart 3 o'clock tomorrow morning, that's okay. You're his. You can do this anytime, anywhere. It's good when we do it in the support of the body. So if you pray with me, dear Jesus, I know my need. I am lost without you. Come to me. Take my sin. Save me. Grow me. Create me to be all you want me to be. Help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our worship team's going to lead us in song, and then Michael, if you'll close us off in prayer, that would be great. If you want to receive Jesus and talk to somebody about it, there'll be a couple people up here in the prayer group, in line. Just come on up and say, hey, I want to talk a little bit more about that Jesus. I want to receive him here, and I want you to pray for me or other prayers that you might have. In Jesus' name.